unscripted, but for sure kind of a in-the-moment reality of the message today, serving. I had no doubt that lots of people would move, and I was equally certain that that kind of care that's going on back there is not different than we see all the time around here at Grace Point. It's really a great thing. And I just want to tell you in two ways. Today is not an exhortation. My purpose this morning, actually in preparing my message, was to tell people, this is going to be a message of affirmation. Because you're doing it. It's really a great thing. As a pastor, you have different measurements of what a church, what makes a church healthy. And one of them is the topic that we're going to converse about a little bit this morning from God's Word, serving. It's when people do more than take, they give. It's when people are fed well and then they serve well. It's just really a great thing. And I know some pastors that are in churches where it's like the frozen chosen. You heard that label before. It's where they're the people of God, and the expression, the dead in Christ shall rise first. I've had pastors say, that'll be my church. That'll be my church for sure. But you know what? It's a deal here that's really exciting to see. I'm feeling the need to be very affirming to you today. Think about serving for a minute with me, and we'll look into God's Word. It's doing something for someone that meets a need, okay? And that makes you automatically think about needs. And there are many. There are lots of needs. And there are needs that people have on a really consistent and continuous basis. Some needs aren't just that I have a need for, a In-N-Out burger, and then you go and have one, and you go, oh, good, it's satisfied for another 5 minutes, and then you need another one, right? But some needs go on and on. They just stay with you. And nearly everywhere we turn, people are in need, and then it gets real personal when we realize they need our time, and they need our money, and they need our shoulder, and they need our support and help and prayers, and the list goes on, right? That's what the nature of needs are. And much of that is sought out in community. I'm going to be bold enough to say that almost all of us are here today for two reasons. One is to meet with God and hear His voice and feel His presence, as we just did in worship and we'll do in a minute at the table. But some of it is also, we meet because we need each other. We need each other to get through what we're going through. Make sense? I know it does, because I heard about a surgery this morning, and I heard, there's medical issues in the back. We need each other because we come together to meet a need that that can be met in a context of community. So sometimes serving is planned. It's things like you sign up to show up on a regular basis to serve in an area of ministry. You might be an elder in our church, or you might be a deacon or a deaconess, or you might be a person that, my wife this morning, hears my messages every week, but she hears them in person on every other Sunday because she's next door serving children, because that's just the passion of her heart. Okay, so, and a ton of other people fill up that, the rank and file of children's workers. That's sort of a planned thing. Well, it's very much planned, because they have to, get it all organized and put together. That's one kind of serving. I think of this new ministry that's just grabbed a bunch of us here at Grace Point. It's Family Promise. And last night there was a drive-in and sleep-out event to raise support. Our church supports them. We have about 100 people at Grace Point that said, sign me up, I want to be in. And they're planning, they're making plans. Many of you are in that category, and that's really, that's kind of, then there's another kind of serving, altogether different than the planned kind. And that's more spontaneous, isn't it? It's that organic kind of serving where you hear of a need in the moment, you just jump. You go to that widow's house whose shower head just blew and the plumbing is everywhere. This last week here at Grace Point. You're the person that does that. You're not planned. They didn't have to get a committee to commission you. You just said, I'll be there. In fact, can I say I called the person and called him to say thank you. To say, you know, wow, that was incredible what you did. And his answer, and I wrote it down, are you kidding? Was his response. We are called to look after widows and orphans in their distress. That's all I did. Can you give God praise? Huh? Isn't that great? That's just so cool. And the leak stopped and the shower works. And he just said, I just did, you know, I didn't even ask him. I'm sure he knew it. He's quoting James 1. James 1 that's in our Bible, but became, it's in his heart. And it's in a lot of your hearts. So I'm just caring for widows and orphans who are in distress. That's all I did. Praise God for that. So Grace Point is a church that celebrates such serving. It is. And it's in our DNA. And I think I know why it's in our DNA. This is not a praise Grace Point moment. It's because it's in the DNA of the Lord of Grace Point, Jesus Christ. I believe that. I believe the Bible presents that. And I want to show you in a couple of quick passages. So take your Bibles and look in Mark chapter 10. It's the second of four Gospels in the New Testament. If you're kind of making your way around, or you came without a Bible and you don't have an app that says Bible on it, just grab the Bible in the chair. It won't look weird that you're doing it. Just reach for one in a chair near you, pull it out, and get to the second Gospel in the New Testament, named after Mark, who, Bible trivia quiz, do you know his other name? Okay, good. You're paying attention. John Mark, that's right. Okay, so here we go. Mark chapter 10. And as you're turning there, I want us to look at a scene where Jesus had this sidebar conversation with two brothers, James and John. Okay, they are two guys that are, in fact, number three and number four followers of Jesus. Peter and Andrew were the first two, and then James and John. They happen to be brothers. And these two brothers left 3 years earlier. They left their father Zebedee's fishing business and decided to follow Jesus. So Mark 10, we pick up here, where it's describing Jesus in a final trek south of Galilee. He's coming from Galilee. He's heading south and west to Jerusalem. And on his way, he kind of drifts east slightly, and he's on the slight, just over the banks of the Jordan River. So he's on the east side of the Jordan, looking west, and if you keep looking west a little bit further, he's looking at Jerusalem. So the trip that I just described, where he came from Galilee to Jerusalem, about 87 miles, okay? So that's the setting here, and he's on his way to Jerusalem for the last time. Which means there's a heaviness tone in what we're about to hear. A bold, say it straight kind of tone. And because he's going to go to Jerusalem, and it's there that he's going to sacrifice himself, his life, for sinners. That's a huge calling that he carried out. So while heading south, he's stopping briefly to talk to the crowds of curious people that everywhere he went gathered around him with rapt attention, listening to his words, hearing everything he said, taking it in, whispering occasionally to each other, but mostly just sucking it up like a dry sponge. So they had not heard this kind of teaching. And so we come to this place where Jesus, for the third time, reveals that he's about to suffer and die and rise again. Here's how Mark reports it. Look at verse 32. They were on their way up to Jerusalem with Jesus leading the way, and the disciples were astonished, while those who followed were afraid. Again, he took the 12 aside and told them what was going to happen to him. We're going up to Jerusalem, he said, and the Son of Man probably went like this. The Son of Man will be delivered over to the chief priests and the teachers of the law. They will condemn him to death and will hand him over to the Gentiles, who will mock him and spit on him, flog him, and kill him. 3 days later, he will rise. So let's just stop for a second there. Why fear? Because that grabbed my attention in verse 32. Why were some afraid? And I think it points to what he had just finished talking about before we started. If you go up to verse 29, you'll see Jesus' words again. He says, "Truly I tell you, no one who has left home or brother or sister or mother or father or children or fields for me and the gospel." That kind of lists everything, by the way, that matters to me, right? It's just a list of things. No one who leaves all these things that matter for the sake of the gospel, look verse 30, will fail to receive 100 times as much in this present age. Homes, brothers, sisters, all those things that matter. Along with, almost seems out of place, doesn't it? I mean, I like homes and all that's listed there, my family, but he says, along with persecution, and in this age to come, eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last first. If you're following him and you're not quite convinced, you're a bit of a tire kicker still, and a bit with the arm folded to this point. You're like, yeah, I like that. I'm going to follow you, and I might have to give up some things, but boy, you just said you're going to reward me 100 times over. That's just amazing. That's really wonderful. What'd you just say? Persecution? Why? It would make me back up, and it did them too. That's why they're looking a little bit from a distance. They followed and were afraid. So Jesus talks on. And I want you to pick up at verse 37, because right here, having just finished this prediction that we just read, going to Jerusalem, verse 34, I'll be mocked, spit on, flogged, killed, all of that, James and John come with a burning question. Actually, turns out it's a favor to ask. And if you were to take the time, we don't have it this morning, go over to Matthew chapter 20, you would find it's not just James and John, but Matthew actually reports it's James and John with their mother. So it's like mom with a son and a son walking over to Jesus at this moment and asking this question. I had my mom do such things like that, but usually it was to get my job back or something like that, so it was cool. But so they come together and they say, teacher, I'm reading from verse 35 now. We want you to do something to us, do something for us, whatever we ask. So can you hear the hushed tone in my voice? Because I don't think they did it out in front. Hey, Jesus! So that everybody could hear. I think they pull him off to the side. Hey, teacher, listen, we want you to do for us whatever we ask. Well, what do you want me to do for you, he asks. They is, of course, James and John and mom. Let one of us sit at your right and the other at your left in your glory. Now, here's what they're saying. Jesus, you're a big deal. You're the biggest deal. Your star is the highest in the sky. Your stock is off the charts. You're that popular. You're a big deal. And we want to be a big deal with you. Cool? Right? In America, it'd be like the president and two guys decide to come. And one's the vice president, the other's Speaker of the House. I guess second and third in charge, right? And they come to him and say, hey, we want to be right here. This is all sort of, I'm going to call it what it is to me. Because, and I'll say this, because Jesus has just finished sharing the most difficult news of all. I'm going to give my life. And they say, I'll tell you what, since all that stuff's got to go on, in your kingdom, make sure, is there a possible place for me and my bro? I call that blind ambition. almost like they certainly didn't feel the weight of what Jesus was saying. And they ignored it by asking their own questions. So Jesus, instead of rebuking them, he takes advantage of this awkward moment and clarifies how God defines greatness. Look at verse 38 where we left off. "You don't know what you're asking," Jesus said. "Can you drink the cup I drink or be baptized with the baptism I'm baptized with?" "Oh, yeah, we can." You get that? "Oh, sure. Yeah, no problem." Jesus said to them, "You will drink the cup I drink and be baptized with the baptism I'm baptized with, which is suffering and death. But to sit at my right or left is not for me to grant. These places belong to those for whom they have been prepared." Evidently, the conversation wasn't quiet enough for the others to miss out on. Then the other ten, heard about this, became indignant. They were hacked. I have my own theory. I think it's that James and John beat them to it. That's my own. It wasn't the nerve. "Don't you know, guys, he's going to die? That's awful. How would you bring up something like that? That's like going to your parents just before they die and say, 'Hey, there's a big payoff coming for me,' right?" There's not that. That's not going on here. They're just ticked because they didn't ask it. They're like, "Man, they beat us to it. They jumped the gun. We missed our chance." So they become indignant with James and John. Jesus calls all of them together and says, "You know that those who are regarded as rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant. Whoever wants to be first must be the slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many." Jesus is doing a brilliant job of separating the rules of engagement in our world with how it looks in his kingdom. Would you look back at verse 42, and you'll see the world's definition of greatness, because that's what this is about. The world's definition of greatness is it's a word that repeats twice. It repeats in verse 42. Look at this. Jesus called them together and said, "You know that those who are regarded as rulers of the Gentile," here's, it's a preposition, "lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them." Jesus is saying, that's the way the world rolls. It's power and control. I'm the boss. I'm the top dog. I tell you what to do, and if you do it, you stay employed. If you don't, you're done. That's how the world works, Jesus is saying. And the bigger dog you are, the more you have in command underneath you, the more impressive you are. That's how it works. And the world doesn't need to make an apology for that. That's how it goes. But Jesus is saying, in contrast, his great definition of greatness is in complete contrast with the world. Instead of over, look at verse 43. "Among," he says. "Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant." And instead of superior, like I dominate, he says, you want to be great. What's verse 44 say? "Whoever wants to be first must be slave of all." You see the contrast here? Command and control, says the world, that's how it runs. Jesus says, no, you're a servant among. That's how it goes in my kingdom. And then Jesus, in verse 45, models the message. He served and gave his life a ransom. That's paying a price to free slaves. And you know what Jesus was hinting at. It was more than just the physical slave from the slave trade of that day. It's about the sin and dominion that sin has over people. making us slaves to sin. And Jesus says, I am paying the ransom to set you free. The ransom required by a holy God to free you from sin and from Satan. Paul would go on to say in Romans 6:20, you are not your own. You have been bought with a price, his life. Therefore, now that you're free, glorify God in your bodies. Many years ago, when Debbie and I, with just one child at the time, arrived here at Grace Point, I met a man who taught me a lot. He was a huge man, measured by his height and his impact in my life. And I was impressed in a lot of different ways. He was, in those days, we had so many projects that we needed people to do and help with around here, painting buildings and just all kinds of important projects, putting in the ministry center next door. I could go on and on. But in all of that, this man came early before the rest and stayed later than the rest. He was there the whole time. He was last to leave. I should tell you this, too. He was retired, which in my mind meant he would probably run out of gas before the rest of us, right? I mean, retired people, they get tired easy. And that was my thinking, right? You know, and I'm a kid that had boundless energy when I arrived and still do. But anyway, and I was wrong about him. He served and he stayed to the end. And he did that all the time. I don't have a single memory of him going, hey, you know, I'm gassed, I got to go. I had to know what's his story. One time I remember asking him, hey, what's your secret sauce? How do you do this? And he looked at me and he answered me in the deepest bass voice I've ever heard from a human. And Tony's got a deep one. But this was deeper still. And he said, well, Steve, how am I doing? That really hurt. You know, if you don't show up, you'll miss out on the blessing. And he's immortalized with those words. Tex Whiteman showed up. And he showed up huge. And he showed up to serve. And here's the deal. Today, I can tell you his secret sauce. He was such a servant because his inspiration came from the greatest servant of all, Jesus Christ. And that's true of many of you. It really is. I love that about this church. Would you stop in one last place with me, and then we'll share communion together. 1 Peter chapter 4. Would you go about 6 books left in the Bible when you get to 1 Peter? I just want to inspire you the way text was inspired by Jesus. And I want in these last couple of minutes to fan the serve fire that burns in the hearts of many here at Grace Point. Just want to fan it. It's there. And it's strong in many. And I want to do so with this teaching. If you're ready to write something down, some of you have been already, but would you write this down? Use what you have been given for the benefit of others and for the glory of God. Use what you have been given to benefit others and to bring glory to God. Tex did that then, and many of you are doing that now. So, 1 Peter 4, look at verse 7. I discovered this teaching that I think of course, is inspired by God, but presented by the Apostle Peter. The end of all things is near, he starts, verse 7. Therefore, be alert and of sober mind so that you may pray. Above all, love each other deeply. We do these things here, people. This excites me. Because love covers over a multitude of sin. Offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. Each of you should use whatever gift you have received to serve others as faithful stewards of God's grace in all its various forms. If anyone speaks, they should do so as one who speaks the very words of God. If anyone serves, they should do so with the strength God provides so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. To him be the glory and the power forever and ever. And the church said, amen. That's the deal here, okay? So look at verse 10. I want you to see this because I don't want you to misread this. He begins with each of you, okay? Each of you. He could have said some of you, super saints, super servants. Or he could have said most of y'all, like they say in the South. But he said each of you. That means all of you. You and I have been given something. That's how he begins this. We've been given, each of you have been given whatever gift. And it's interesting, he doesn't get specific here. Because I think he's talking about things that are bigger than just a specific gift or two. He does mention speaking, he does mention serving. But whatever it is, it's this thing we've been given. Belong to Jesus, he gives you a gift. He gives you a skill. He gives you a strength. He gives you some kind of proficiency. And he does so, he says, to serve others. You see how verse 10 reads? You've been given this gift, every one of us. Now use it for the benefit of the people down the row from you or behind or in front of you and those that aren't even here today. So use it to serve others. What we've been given has been given by God. So here's the deal. If God's the giver of that gift or ability or proficiency or whatever, then don't look at other people's gift and say, I wish I had that. You celebrate what you've been given and use it to benefit others and bring glory to God. Everybody doing that makes for a ridiculously healthy church. I mean, incredibly on it and moving forward, which is what's happening around here. It's very exciting from my heart to see this. And when we're stewards and we steward well this gift, faithful stewards, he says in verse 10, there's great gain. It brings benefit and it reflects well on God himself, who is the giver of each of these gifts. Eric Lytle, the name ring a bell? Some of you, Chariots of Fire, that's right. And he was a gold medal, Scottish Olympic gold medal winner, medal runner in the 1924 games. I don't know if you knew this, but he was a Jesus lover. The movie was great, but the reality to his life, he's a Jesus lover. He's also a missionary. He was a missionary, MK, they're called, missionary kid, and he was a missionary in his own way. And Chariots of Fire, the movie, you need to see it again it's been a while, probably has. But he famously said, I believe that God has made me for a purpose, and he's also made me fast. I love this. And when I run, I feel his pleasure. I don't know if he smiled as he ran, but there's this, I'm doing what I was designed to do. And I'm doing it for the glory of God. Is that great? Proficient? Are you kidding? A gold medalist? And he says, you know what? When I run, I feel God smiling, his pleasure in me, beating the snot out of the rest. Okay, here's the deal. Same is true for you and me. He gave us a tool to use for the benefit of others. That's the whole idea here. And when we do, we bring glory to God. That's what verse 11 is telling us. We bring glory to God. And here's the deal. We get to feel his pleasure. Because we're doing what we do well. And then he just gives a couple examples. If you speak the words of God. I don't get up here without saying, God, don't let them hear a thing from me. Let them hear it from you, from your heart. When you receive from us, Paul said in 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 13, when you receive from us the word of God's message, you accepted it not as the word of man, but for what it really is, the word of God, get this, which also performs its work in you who believe. That's what inspires me to keep moving that direction. I want you to hear God. And he gave me a mouth. And you know, if I told you the trouble this mouth got me in over the years before I became a pastor, frankly, since, but you would just go, oh, man, I'm not sure I can be in this guy's church anymore. It really was. My mom and dad in their, you know, years of reflection have said, oh, my goodness, you know, he was going to be a politician. He was going to be a preacher. He was thinking of being a policeman, and we were warned he might actually be a prisoner. You know, I mean, this is not going good. So God gave me his word, and it's just alive in me. It's alive, and it's what I want you to hear. There's servers, too. He mentions those last, and we'll be done. If you serve, he says, put your heart in it. Anyone who serves should do it with all the strength God provides. It's not, you know what? It's not work for you. You're called to serve. That's not work for you. You're doing what you were designed to do. And when you serve, you feel God's pleasure. When I speak, I feel God's pleasure. I can't hardly shut it off. I just do. I feel his pleasure. I'm thinking, man, you know, this is so... I mean, it's like a... You know, how many of you have a lab or have had a lab, a Labrador, you know, the right dog, you know, that's a good dog, right? So you know what I'm talking about. I mean, you get a ball, you know. I mean, labs, when they see a ball or a cat, they chase because that's what they're made for, right? Got quiet in here. How many cat lovers are in here? I just got to know my audience. Melissa's moving to Arizona. You taking your cats? She has teased me forever, mercilessly. You are so mean to cats in the pulpit. I can't believe that. All right. Here's the deal. Back on this road to Jerusalem with Jesus, James and John had their minds on selfish ambition. And when they pulled Jesus aside, they hit him hard with this selfish ambition. And Jesus said, you remember those words? Yeah, you'll do those things. And they did. Acts 12 tells us that James died doing those things. And 1st, 2nd, 3rd John and Revelation were written in the 90s by John, who died, exiled to an island, doing these things. Can you think of a better way to serve than inspired by Jesus? Even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. We're going to share communion now. Would you bow your heads and let me invite you to visit with Jesus about the basic point of this message. Would you just do this for a moment and say, Jesus, I see that you gave each of us, and that includes me, a gift, an ability, a capacity to do something that I've been designed to do. It's been a while since I've done it, Lord. Maybe you're in that column. Would you just repent of that? Because he gave it to you to benefit others and to bring glory to him. And maybe you're here this morning going, you know, Pastor, you've been very kind in your words today, because that's not how I would describe my current use of the gifts God's given me. Would you just turn to Jesus right now and just say, Jesus, I want to You don't take gifts away. Gifts and calling of God are irrevocable. It's mine until you call me home. So would you just say, you know, Jesus, I want to change it up here today. I see what you did. You served and gave your life for many, including me. So I want to be that guy. I want to be that woman. I want to be a user of the gift you've given me. And then I want to see you smile. I want to start using that gift again so that I use it in a way that I feel your pleasure in my use of that gift. As you are served communion this morning, the bread and the cup, would you just please take it into your hands and then take this thought into your heart as you're just sort of spending a moment in thought. Take the thought that, Jesus, you're the supreme example of how to serve and give. I want to be that person following in your footsteps. And as I do, I want to see your pleasure in me. If you're a server and you've been following hard like Tex Whiteman did, so many, that plumber I told you about, keep doing it. Keep doing it. It's all for the benefit of your body, Lord Jesus, and for your glory. We want to serve you. And as we do, we're touching others for you. Draw us close in these moments as we reflect on what you meant when you did not come to be served, but to serve and give your life for us. And cause it to inspire us without end. In your name we pray.